The Lord's help, we turn this afternoon to the Song of Solomon, the third chapter, verses 9 and 10. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Superficial look at this text may cause us to wonder what on earth prophet there could be. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, including this word. And if the Lord gives us help and grace, we may find that there is precious truths contained here. Song of Solomon is in many ways a mysterious book. But you know, if you are a living soul, you will find that the desires found in this book have an echo in your heart. How does it begin? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. How does it continue? Draw me, we will run after thee. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest. And if you and I are alive spiritually unto God, these desires in the opening words of this precious book will be our desires too. You will desire a kiss, an almighty kiss from the almighty Saviour. He only kisses those who he loves. And there's pardon and mercy and peace in all of his kisses. And what is a kiss of his love? When he gives you a precious promise, and thus saith the Lord. What is a kiss of his love when he deals with you in chastening and in discipline? What is a kiss of his love when he comes to you with his sacred presence? How many of you have known the experience in the second chapter? He brought me to the banqueting house. His banner over me was love. I sat down under a shadow of great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Some of you know what Solomon was talking about. You know when Solomon was born, the first thing that was said of him was, the Lord loved him. And later on we read, and Solomon loved the Lord. We see the fruit of it in this book. And although Solomon backslid solemnly in the later days of his life, God's almighty love and mercy was not taken from him. And neither is it from any backsliding child of God. None can sin themselves out of the covenant of grace. None can quench the almighty love of God. Not that that gives any excuse for sin. It doesn't. And if you sin and backslide, you'll suffer for it. But he'll never take his love from you once he's given it to you. And once he loves, he never leaves, but he loves them to the end. Amazing love. Amazing pity. Amazing grace. But now let us come to the words of our text. King Solomon made himself a chariot, the wood of Lebanon. And the key of this word to understand it is to understand the customs and the traditions in which Solomon was writing at his time. And it was the custom in the days when Solomon ruled in the land of Israel that when a man and a woman were to be married, the bridegroom would go at the evening hour with his friends. He would leave his house and he would set out for the house of the bride. And her friends and the bride would meet, and together they would be conducted to the house of her father, where she had been born, where she'd grown up, where she'd lived. And in that house, they would be joined together in holy matrimony. And there would be great rejoicing and feasting, sometimes for several days. And then at the conclusion of the ceremony, the final act of the ceremony, was that the husband would take the bride in a chariot, and they would be pulled by horses, and they would leave the father's house, and they would be conducted in state by all the guests of the wedding back to the house of the bridegroom, where the husband and the wife were now to live for the remainder of their married life. Now, believer, can you begin to see the preciousness of this word? King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. This word is speaking of a greater than Solomon, of whom Solomon was a type. It was said of Solomon that there was no king that had greater riches and greater splendor and greater wealth than him. We also know from Scripture that there was no king before or since that was given greater wisdom to rule his people than Solomon. Well, here we have a greater than Solomon, even Christ. There is none that has greater riches than King Jesus. He is rich in grace. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in compassion. He is rich in love. There is none that has greater wisdom than Christ. His name is wisdom. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. The king in our text is no less an Almighty God. And then notice the exclusivity of these words. The daughters of Jerusalem. This chariot, which here is spoken of, is made for a specific person. Here they are called the daughters of Jerusalem. God's dear people. The bride of Christ. The sons and daughters of the Almighty. Who have a Father in heaven who fills a throne. Almighty Father, a Holy Father, a Loving Father, a Father reigning in glory. And here we have this chariot. And here we have King Jesus with his spouse. She's left her father's house now. What house were you born in, believer? The house of sin. What was your surname? Sinner. And that's where you lived, was it not? That's where you were born and that's where you delighted to live. Until Jesus came. Until your Jesus came. And met you. And arrested you. And delivered you. From the bondage of Satan. Or you'd be there still. And why did Jesus come? Because he loves you with an everlasting love. And that love would not see you live any longer in that path of sin. King Solomon made himself a chariot, wood of Lebanon. And so, the bridegroom comes, and he takes the bride out of that house of sin. She can't live there any longer. She's got to leave it. She's got to go to the house of the bridegroom. Her new home. Her better home. Her eternal home. And what is that home? It's heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He has prepared a place in heaven, child of God, for you. And here below in the path you are going, he is preparing you to occupy that place in heaven. And so, by God's grace, you've been called by his grace. You've been separated from his grace. You've had to come out from that world of sin that you were born in and once delighted in. And you're journeying, but you haven't finished your journey yet, have you? You're journeying in the way of faith. But the end and the prospect is in view. Some of you nearer than others. And it's a good prospect. Realms of endless day. Realms of holy glory. The bridegroom's presence. The bridegroom's house. The Father's house. Where you will live and reign to all eternity. But here we find the way to this house. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. Now, what is the significance of the wood of Lebanon? It's not like any other wood. God has given it unique qualities that he has not given to other trees. First of all, the cedars of Lebanon are the tallest and the strongest of trees that God has created. The wood of Lebanon signifies the almighty strength of your Saviour. He has redeemed you of an almighty arm. With a love that is stronger than death, stronger than hell, stronger than Satan, and stronger than your natural man. Then again, the cedars of Lebanon give off a very sweet smell, which is unlike any other tree you will know of. And child of God, by faith, have you not been able to say many, many times, as it is said elsewhere in this book, speaking of Christ, he is the chiefest among 10,000. He is the altogether lovely one. Is there any name sweeter to you than the name of Jesus? Is there any name more precious to you than the name of Jesus? Is there something wrong if there is? If you find no attraction in this name, there is something solemnly wrong with your religion. You are either very, very weak in faith, or you've never known Jesus at all. Those who are strong in faith find an attraction and a preciousness and a sweetness in the name of Jesus above any other name upon earth. There's no name to compare to the name of Jesus. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved than this name, the name of Jesus. A precious name. It is the only name that prevails with God. It is the only plea a coming sinner can have and be successful with a holy God, the name of Jesus. Our eternal happiness rests on this name. Our acceptance rests for his sake. Our hope of deliverance from eternal ruin, eternal misery, eternal despair, which is our just deserts, is in this name. And may the name of Jesus be to us supremely dear. Our only all-prevailing plea for all our hope is there. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. And then the final thing of this wood, which again is unique, it doesn't decay. If you cut down any other forest and leave it to the elements, it will eventually decay and break down into dust. The cedars of Lebanon do not decay. They don't break down. They stay as they were cut down. No other tree in the world can it be said that they do not decay. Cannot you see, child of God, the preciousness here? The holy, spotless Son of God did no corruption see. There was no corruption in his holy nature. There was no sin that tainted him. He stands out alone among these sons of men as holy, harmless, spotless, pure and innocent. And after his death, when he laid in that grave, his body did not turn to corruption because there was no sin. Of none else can that be said of, but of Christ. A child of God, his grace doesn't wear out. He giveth more grace. And perhaps this afternoon you feel to come to the end of your grace, your resources. But he hasn't come to the end. He giveth more grace when burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when labours increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, and our strength has failed, ere the day is half done. When we come to the end of all our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Poor trembling child of God, this afternoon you may have come to the end, but he hasn't. He still has more grace to give. He still has abundant grace for you. He still has abundant mercy for you. He still has abundant pardon for you. He still has love for you. And that love is as constant and as warm and as strong as it was when he first called you by grace. You're the one that's changed, not him. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. Made himself. And Jesus himself came down to this sin-cursed earth to work that work of so great a salvation. It wasn't delegated to an angel. God the Father gave into the hands of his Son a people formed for himself, a people blessed and loved with an almighty love, a people who would never be forgotten or forsaken, a people of whom it is said the Lord have spoken good concerning Israel. Child of God, he's spoken good for you, now and to eternal days. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver. Now pillars are a very important part of a building. They're there to strengthen a building. That's their purpose. The building would be weaker without them. You go into some buildings and you see them, don't you? You probably don't necessarily take that much notice of them, but they serve a very important purpose. They are made specifically for their task. And it does not matter whether there is only a few people in that building, or if it's filled to capacity. Those pillars remain the same. They remain immovable, as they were when they were first put there. It wouldn't be much good if they moved about, would it? Make a building unstable, unsafe, insecure. They stay the same. No matter whether that building is filled to capacity or not. And here, child of God, we have pillars of silver. Precious silver. A precious metal. Pillars for your soul to rest in. And what are you going to rest in? You can't rest in your own frames and feelings. That will not be a pillar. You may this afternoon feel to be near unto the Lord. You may feel valiant for the truth. You may feel determined to walk worthy of your Redeemer. But what about tomorrow? When you're in the worldly company, will you still be as valiant for the truth? We're not to rest on our frames and our feelings. To rest on Christ. And that is often the reason why a believer does not receive much comfort. Because we rest in the wrong place. But here's where you must rest. In something which is solid and immovable. No matter what may come. It's Christ you've got to rest in. And you can rest your soul with its full weight upon Christ. Through thick and thin. Through trouble and through joy. And he will remain steadfast, faithful, immovable, and strong. Trust in his righteousness, not yours. His obedience of the law. Not what these hands have done, says the hymn writer, can save this guilty soul. It's what Christ's hands have done. Those are the pillars that you must rest in. It's not in your love for Christ. It's in his love for you. It's not in what you do for him. It's what he's done for you. It's not in your prayers. It's in his prayers for you. He made the pillars thereof of silver. God is unchangeable. He's immovable. Not only he cannot change, he will not change. He does not change. He is a faithful friend. Once he has given his word, he will never retract it. And he will move heaven and earth to fulfill that word. His honor and his name's at stake in every word he gives. If he has said to you this afternoon, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, you have no need to fear. You'll get to heaven at last, saved by his amazing grace and mercy. If he has said to you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, no matter what you may feel in your own fearings and feelings, you'll prove it to be true. He doesn't forsake. That doesn't mean you'll always feel the comfort of it. But he never leaves you. He always cares for you. You're always in his heart. He's always interceding for you in heaven. He's always watching over you. He made the pillars thereof of silver. Bottom thereof of gold. And in the original Hebrew, the only time this word is ever used in the Old Testament, it means shimmering gold. Gold that is so pure that it shimmers in the sun. That can only be said of Christ. The Lord's people, their faith is likened, is it not, in the revelation to gold? But our gold becomes dim, doesn't it? Tainted by sin, and that's why you have to go into the furnace. The furnace purifies the gold. It separates the gold from the dross which has polluted it and made it come dim. And it doesn't matter how hot the furnace, the gold is safe. It cannot harm that gold. It'll harm everything else. It'll burn everything else up. And that is why, child of God, often when you go into the furnace, you prove just how little real gold you have. But thank God that there is a little. And that little is saving. But here we have shimmering gold. Speaking of Christ in his life, it was said of him, never man spake like this man. It was said of him, I find no fault in this man. Not only did no man speak like this man, no man lived like this man either. Even his enemies, when Pilate asked them, what has he done? If you read scripture, they didn't bring one fault against him. They could not find a single sin. Had they been able to, they would have done. They couldn't find one because there wasn't any. I find no fault in this man. And God Almighty looking on the humanity of his beloved son. He said it twice, didn't he? Once at the end of his private life, and once at the end of his public life. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. In other words, I find no fault in him. And to go back briefly to where we started, the bride and the bridegroom, we are told in one of the prophecies of Isaiah or Jeremiah, it is, this is a name wherewith he shall be called, speaking of in prophecy of the Saviour yet to come, the Lord our righteousness. That's his name. And then a few chapters later we find, this is a name wherewith she shall be called, speaking of the Church of Christ, the Lord our righteousness. Now, here it is. Just as when a bride comes to the marriage ceremony, she comes to the house of God with her old name, the name she was born with. Now she's joined together in holy matrimony with her husband. And as they are pronounced husband and wife, she leaves behind her old name and she goes forth from the sanctuary of God with a new name. She takes the name of her husband. And she goes forth into life and is henceforth known by that name. And even in death, even after death, she doesn't go back. She's not known by her old name, is she? And that name, it shows that her husband is now going to care for her, provide for her every need, love and comfort her. He's not ashamed to be known and associated with her. So it is, child of God, here, when you first come to God, we come with our old name that we were born in, sinner. That's all we have. Poor sinners, wretched sinners, undone sinners, ruined sinners, helpless, hopeless, wretched, inexcusable, the blackest of sinners, the worst of sinners. Unrighteous. As far from righteousness as it is possible to be. And yet, the Saviour is not ashamed. He doesn't disown you, does he, child of God? We read, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You think of who those brethren were. Adulterous David. Blaspheming Saul of Tarsus. Peter, who denied his Lord with oaths and curses. His disciples, who forsook him and fled. And who argued as they went and followed their Lord as he went to die over who would be the greatest. Jonah, who rebelled and went to Tarshish. And such were some of you. And yet, he's not ashamed to call you brethren. He's not ashamed that you should take his name, the Lord our righteousness. That is the name whereby you, child of God, are known now. That is the name whereby you'll be known in eternity to come, joined forever with your Lord, resting on his righteousness, resting on his life, resting on his obedience. Resting in what he has done. Not that that gives us an excuse to sin. It doesn't. We are called to walk worthy. We can never be worthy, but we are called to walk worthy. As we go forth into the days of this week to come, It would be well, would it not, if before we do anything, before we say anything, think, what would Jesus do here? What would Jesus say? And some of you, can not you go further? What would my Jesus do? What would my Jesus say? He who has loved me and who has owned me for his own, who pleads my cause for his Father's face. May the love of Christ constrain us to walk worthy of him. The time is gone, so I must leave it. Briefly, covering of it of purple speaks of the divinity of Christ. It speaks of the kingly office of Christ. Purple was the colour of kings. It was also the colour of the temple. It speaks of the majesty of Christ, of the Godhead of Christ, of the almighty power of Christ. And then the midst thereof being paved with love. Will take an eternity to speak of the love of God in Christ, will it not? That matchless love that saved you with so great a salvation from so depth, so deeply a place where you'd fallen, that saved you from your shame and from your guilt and from your sin and raised you up, that turned you from an enemy and a hater of Christ into one who loved Christ and served Christ, that turned your feet to Zion's hill away from the way to hell where you were running to. That's what the love of Christ has done. What has the love of Christ done? Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He was made poor, that you might be eternally rich. He bowed his head and died, having suffered the almighty anger of God, which he did not deserve, which we deserved. That you, child of God, might be raised to the throne of God, to stand around that throne, rich in Christ, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom. And we read of heaven, do we not? They have no need of the sun, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Child of God, here's a prospect. You who are sons and daughters of Jerusalem, one day you will get safely home to the Father's house, and the light in which you will live in is the glory of Christ. There, face to face with Jesus, reigning in glory, you will drink his love far deeper than you ever drank it here. There, in a nobler, sweeter, more deeper song, you'll sing his almighty power to save. There you will know the depths, the breadth, the length, and the height of redeeming love. But this is a prospect for the daughters of Jerusalem. May you and I be found among them. Because if we're to get home to glory, we have to go the same way that they all come by faith. And that is to come with nothing to Christ and to receive everything from him. Pardon, obedience, forgiveness, peace. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love. For the daughters of Jerusalem, go forth, O ye daughters of Zion. And behold, King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him, in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart.